All right. So we make a start. Hello, everyone. My name is Darren, part of the leadership team here. And it's really great to have everyone here on a Friday morning. You know, usually it's pretty quiet here in the building on Fridays. It turns out that after all the busyness of the week's activities, you know, from Sunday services all the way through to Thursday night club, Fridays are actually pretty quiet. It's when a lot of the staff team take the day off or work from home. And it ends up kind of just being me when I'm in the building, me and Frank, the cleaner. And I've actually come to really love it. Like, I love to just kind of be here. It's my day where I don't take any meetings, I don't do any phone calls, and I kind of work my way through stuff. Like, it's when I get a lot of my sermon writing done and work my way through my email inbox. Everybody loves that, right? Email inbox. You know, plan ahead. That's what I use Fridays for, and I love it because this is kind of a day for blocking things out and getting a little bit more done. And it's uninterrupted, and it's quiet, and it's really, really great. What are your Fridays like? Are they super productive? Are they kind of like the dead part of the week because you know the weekend's coming? You know, students, what are Fridays like in school? Is it like, oh, just get me through the day because the weekend's coming, yeah? Yeah, it ends up being kind of like that. I mean, if that's you, then it turns out you're not alone because actually in a lot of studies, and people have looked at this closely, people would rank Tuesdays. Let's look at this study. This is kind of a chart here. People would rank, when people were asked, what's your most productive day of the week? Take a look. It sort of starts out on Monday. People are coming off the weekend or whatever, and then Tuesday is like, bang, that is the productive day of the week. And then from there, it all just sort of goes downhill, right? So like only 3% would say that Friday is their most productive day of the week. Where would you fall in that? What are your Fridays like? What's your work week like? Do you see that? So I think that's kind of where we get the idea of TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. You guys have that, or is that an American thing? I know it's a really cheesy American restaurant, but TGIF Friday, right? It's time to party. That's the whole idea. That's Friday. You know, thank God it's Friday. So I wanted to look that up and just figure out, okay, where did that come from? And of course, I turned to a very trusted, reliable source, UrbanDictionary.com, which says it's an acronym for Thank God It's Friday, used to express the joy one feels in knowing that the work week has officially ended and that they have 2 days off with which to enjoy. I guess all of that is just a small part of what makes the events that we're going to look at on this particular Friday in Mark's gospel so amazingly good. In fact, I would like to make a case to you that the events of this Friday in chapter 15 of Mark are not just an ordinary Friday, or even just a good Friday, although we like to call it that. I'd like to suggest that these events make for the best Friday ever. Not just Good Friday, but the best Friday ever. Why? Because of what Jesus accomplishes on the cross. So we're going to look at the events in this text together. Grab the Bibles that are behind you. It's Mark chapter 15. If you're looking for the page number, it's page 966. Mark chapter 15. We've been journeying with Jesus to the events of this week, all through the last number of weeks and leading up into this amazing day, the best Friday ever, Mark chapter 15. And we're going to look at the text slowly and we'll examine the question, what is it that Jesus accomplishes on the cross? What work does he get done on the best Friday ever? And why is it good? So this might be a familiar story, so much so that we're kind of immune to the way that it reads, and we might be a little bit, I don't know, inoculated to its impact. And so I want to invite us to listen to it again with new ears and to look at it again with new eyes. And to that end, let me pray for us as we open up God's word. God, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear what happens as Jesus goes to the cross on our behalf. So speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit, through your word. I pray that you would use your word to reveal, to convict, to encourage, and to lighten our load for the sake of your glory. Amen. We're going to look at the events together and then zero in on the episode of the cross itself, but let's start with verse 1 of chapter 15. Very early in the morning, after the events of the night before, which we've covered, very early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. And they bound Jesus, they led him away, and they handed him over to Pilate. Pilate's clocked in for his Friday. He's ready to go. This is kind of another day at work for him, I'm sure. And here's what happens. Verse 2. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. No doubt he's read the brief. He's looked over the papers. He knows what's happened. And so as he holds Jesus before him, he asks the question, which is really an accusation of treason against the Roman imperial government. Do you claim to be the king around here? Asks Pilate. And Jesus' response, one of his only responses you'll see in this whole encounter, you have said so. Jesus replies. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of? Let's witness just the number of accusations and taunts, the insults, the mockery that Jesus encounters just in this chapter alone. And already Pilate's a little bit baffled. Why aren't you speaking up for yourself? If you're the king who's in charge, why aren't you saying anything? Verse 5, but Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now that's not an ordinary Friday for Pilate. He's just kind of doing his job as the guy in charge around here, but suddenly he's amazed by the lack of self-defense. That was the custom, verse 6, at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man named Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. So he's a violent revolutionary, this guy. And the crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Just business as usual. It's the custom. This is our tradition. Just do what you always do. And so he asks, verse 9, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asks Pilate. And he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Notice what the chief priests are doing. They kind of whip the crowd into a frenzy against this person. What shall I do then, he asked, with the one that you call the king of the Jews? Verse 13, crucify him, they shout. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they all shouted the louder, crucify him. And so wanting to satisfy the crowd the way politicians always do, they want to move to kind of go with popular opinion, and they hear the throng of the crowd. And so wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate releases Barabbas to them. And he has Jesus flogged, and he hands him over to be crucified. And Pilate clocks out. That's his day done. Verse 16, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. And they put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They're mocking him up to be sort of this mock king, since he's claimed to be the king of the Jews. He's committed treason against the Roman Empire. So they begin to taunt him. Look at verse 18. They begin to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Their mocking tone. You can just hear it. Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. And Mark, the writer here, wants to really make it clear that there's eyewitnesses to this, that are real people. This is a real event that happens on a real day with real time, with real people watching. And so he says, verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. He didn't take anything to relieve the pain. Endured it all the way to the end, the faithfulness and the goodness and the obedience of Jesus all the way to the end. No pain relief. Verse 24, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. These guys, the Roman centurions, just doing their jobs too. Just another routine execution. Dividing up his clothes, getting ready for the weekend. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews," posted above his head, kind of a mockery, and yet the truth in plain sight for all of us to see, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." So this is in a public place on the outside of town, and there's a public path where people are able to kind of look up and see this all happening, and just the people passing by decide to kind of jump in on the dog pile and throw insults. But that's not the only direction where the insults come from. Look at verse 31. "In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves." He's got it from the people passing by, and he's got it from the people behind his back. Amongst themselves, they mock him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So Jesus has it from the left and the right, from those passing by, from those behind his back, accusation, torment, mockery. Mark, the writer, gives us two clues to the significance of what happens next, and I'll point them out to us. Two clues. First, the time of day and the darkness that comes over the land. Verse 33, "At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" This occurs right at the time when the sacrifice for the Passover in the temple would happen. The Passover lamb sacrificed for the sins at the beginning of the Passover feast. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's quoting Psalm 22. But you know what? He's not quoting it. He's living it. He's living Psalm 22 as the Passover feast begins. And then when some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. We don't get it here in Mark's gospel, but another writer, John, says that this loud cry, this kind of cry of passion at death, is Jesus saying, "It is finished." And he doesn't mean, "I'm about to die, I give it up." He's saying, "It is complete, it is done. The work that you've sent me here to do, Father, I have seen to completion, I've seen it fulfilled. It is finished," he cries out with a loud cry. It's his last gasping breath. A second clue that this is a significant event, not just an ordinary Friday. Verse 38, "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Complete. This image of top to bottom, the curtain at the temple opening up the way for man to encounter the fullness of the living God in his presence, occurs here at the cross. The curtain temple is torn in two. Not just partially, but top to bottom. I love that. Jesus says, "It's finished," and the veil is torn, the curtain is torn from top to bottom. It's complete. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, why on this Friday did Jesus do what he did? What did he accomplish? If he said in his final breath, if he said, "It is finished, my work is complete, it is done," what exactly did he accomplish? Let's look at this together. And I have a list, and I want to share the list just to kind of give you the full picture of it. And there's verses that come with it, and it may feel like I'm kind of coming at you hard and fast with a bunch of flipping around in scripture, but we'll give it to you up on the screen because we want to actually take account. What is it that Jesus does on the cross? What's finished? So first of all, he redeems us. And these should just appear on the screen as we go forward. Redeems us. I'll come back to these scriptures in just a moment. He reconciles us to God. He turns God's favor towards us. He removes our sin. He defeats the power of darkness. And he does all of this for us. He gives himself in our place. So let's look at these together. As people moved on in this movement of faith after this event, here's what the writers of the New Testament say about some of these. He redeems us. In Galatians, Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hung on a pole.'" Other translations say, "Everyone who hung on a tree." He became the curse for us. He redeems us. He reconciles us to God. In Romans, or you could say it takes away our alienation from God. In Romans, Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" We are reconciled. Jesus removes our alienation from God. The curtain is torn in two. What else did Jesus accomplish on the cross? He turned God's favor towards us. And this one needs a little bit of explanation. Let me read the verse that comes with this. This is love. It's from 1 John. "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his son, an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So note, he already loved us. That's why he sent the son. It's not like all of a sudden we get God's love at the cross. But in other words, that phrase, atoning sacrifice, it's this kind of fancy term, meaning God turns his wrath away from our sin, and he looks on Jesus, the sinless one, who bears the burden of our sins for us, so God could turn his wrath into favor. God turns his favor upon us. It's his loving kindness through the sacrifice of Jesus. What else does Jesus accomplish on this Good Friday? He removes our sin. Hebrews writes it like this in the book of Hebrews. "But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many." He removes our sins. And he defeats the powers of darkness. In Colossians, Paul writes like this, "He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." He defeats the powers of darkness. At the cross, this is what he accomplishes. And finally, he does all of this for us. He gives himself in our place. In Galatians, it says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live in faith. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So what does Jesus accomplish on the cross when he says it's finished? What is he saying? He redeems us. He reconciles us to God. He turns God's wrath into favor towards us. He removes our sin. He defeats the powers of darkness, and all of this in our place by giving himself for us. Just let the weight of that sink in just for a moment. An amazing accomplishment that Jesus says is finished. It's complete. This work is complete. How amazing is that? John Calvin, the Reformed biblical scholar and preacher, he writes in his commentary in the Gospel of John, he writes this. This is such a great quote. "In the cross of Christ, as in a magnificent theater, the inestimable goodness of God is displayed before the whole world. In all the creatures, indeed, both high and low, the glory of God shines, but nowhere has it shone more brightly than in the cross. in which there has been an astonishing change of things. The condemnation of all men has been manifested. Sin has been blotted out. Salvation has been restored to all people. And in short, the whole world has been renewed and everything restored to good order. That is a good Friday. Amen? That is a really good Friday. Did you notice the last verse that we read together, verse 39 of chapter 15, when the centurion who stood there, just another day for him, doing his job as a centurion, just another execution, when he stood there in front of Jesus and saw how Jesus died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. So what's our response? Perhaps we respond in faith like the centurion. We say, surely this is the one. Perhaps we see the places in our lives which still remain broken or unfinished, and we need to once again take those things to the cross and declare them finished and accomplished in Christ. So you might be thinking right now, yeah, this all sounds great, but you don't understand. I've got a lot of stuff that's really messy in my life still, and it won't go away, and everything that I know seems like I just can't get on top of it. And believe you, I know what that means. I know what that's like. But brothers and sisters, there's no getting around it. It's the white-hot truth of the gospel. Jesus declared that finished at the cross. He completed his task. He was faithful to the very end. He said, this is done. So what does it mean for us? It means our job is this. Whether it's Monday or Friday, our task is to live out of that faith day by day, moment by moment, clinging to, trusting in, believing in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And that means in that moment of temptation that you call to mind Jesus saying, this is finished. And you just say to yourself, I don't have to do this. Jesus defeated it on the cross. Or maybe you're living under the burden of condemnation and accusations coming at you from all sides, right? You feel like you're just not good enough, that you failed in some way, that things aren't right. Look on Jesus again. Did you see how many times he was accused and mocked and tormented? He had it coming at him from all sides. And Jesus, on the cross, silences the voice of the accuser. He says, it is finished. This is done. Or in that moment when you feel crushed by the weight of the good things that you've left undone, you know, the things that you wish you could do to bless people and to serve nobly, again, remind yourself, Jesus completed this work on the cross. You can say, I don't need to strain or strive in my own efforts. I can do the work with the one who accomplished it all on my behalf. Do you see the difference? It's a really different way of living. So I guess the question that I would like us to reflect on this morning, in light of all of this, a good Friday, is maybe we look at what in our life is finished on the day of the cross. What can we celebrate? And what is it that feels still kind of left undone, that you look at it and you say, this still feels like it's unfinished? Maybe it's a relationship that you know is pulling you in the wrong direction. Maybe you know that all this, you've known for years all the Sunday school answers, and you're not quite sure what it is that's holding you back from really being able to live it out. Maybe for you, the pressures of the world, the work demands, the family activities that keep you busy and distracted. And maybe you're just simply tired of it all. Brothers and sisters, let the message of Good Friday remind you again to behold Jesus breathing his final breath on the cross, declaring, it is finished. And that means that at this hour on a Friday afternoon, Jesus pays the full price and our debts are canceled in full, that we're redeemed, reconciled, restored from wrath. Friends, let the final words of Christ on the cross speak to that place in you today. Let him say, it is finished. And I want us to know that, not just like, oh yeah, I like that, it's a nice idea. You know, good talk. I want us to know it deep in our bones, at the very root of our attitudes, and our actions, on the tip of our tongues as we go about our daily lives and our work and at home, that it's finished. It's the best Friday ever. And you know what? It doesn't stop there. Followers of Jesus, we know that we kind of get two holy days for the price of one, right? Because though the work is finished on Friday, the story continues. And it gets even better. And in just 2 days, we get the best Sunday ever. So watch this space. Let me pray for us. In a moment, we're about to sing, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." God, we celebrate the work of Jesus on the cross, and we say, thank you for this gift. And I pray for myself and for all of us today that we would be people who are transformed by the finished, completed accomplishments of Jesus on the cross. Let us cling to that, God. Show us the way where we don't have faith. Give us the eyes of the centurion to look on the cross and see Jesus and say, surely he's the Son of God. Give us the eyes of faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.